Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing today? Isn't it beautiful out there? It's so nice. Once again, if you're new here, we want to touch base with you. And there's a little card in the seat in front of you that says, I'm new. And if you would fill that out and take it to our Welcome Center, that'd be a way we can touch base. Or you can just text the word REVIVE to 94,000. And that's another way we can touch base. And speaking of welcoming, we want to welcome Kevin and Becky and family back from Florida. Hope you had a good time.
Yeah, it was good. It's good to be back. It was good to get away. Man, the weather today, I'll take this for the next 6 weeks or whatever that looks like. But it's good to be here, and we're just so glad to be back and know that Danny and the team last week that was able to fill in while we were gone, you guys didn't miss us at all. It's probably better that we weren't here, right? No, I don't know. Did you miss us at youth group? No. You guys went away. You guys went away too, didn't you? That's right. So, but it's good to be back. And I know that since the last time we were here, a lot's happened in our world, right? Like Ukraine has gone to war with Russia, and Russia's gone to war with Ukraine. So we're going to be praying as all of our campuses come together for just the families involved in that situation. Want to remind you too that, we are five locations, one church in five different locations. This is just one here in East Aurora. And actually back in the lobby, there's a high top table. We invite everybody who wants to join in praying for the situation over there. And so there's different prayer prompt cards out there, pieces of paper that you can pick up on your way out if you want to be able to pray specifically for different aspects, families involved, the military, even the church as a whole in that region. And so I just encourage you, we're going to pray in just a moment here for that situation, both sides, both Russia and Ukraine, just that God would use even this to expand his kingdom. So, but it's great to be back.
There's a men's conference coming up on the Saturday, March 18th. It'll be held at the McKinley campus. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. Some of you have heard that. Some of you have attended. It's a wonderful conference for men. And Marty is out in the lobby when we leave, and you can get more information from him.
That's right. So it's two Saturdays from now, right? The 18th, yeah. You said, right? Yeah. Great. And then next week is daylight savings time, which means we turn our clocks ahead. We lose an hour's sleep, but the sun stays out longer, right? So Elijah's pumped about that. Yes. But here's the good news, too. If you're a kid, and you can classify if you're a kid at 65 years of age or younger, that's you. But next week, kids are invited to wear their PJs to church so that you can help parents get the kids. They lose an hour's sleep. So parents, if you want to come, and John, if you want to wear your PJs next week, you are more than invited to. And, if you want to wear yours as well.
Well, I'm going to see if Marguerite can fix that button in the back.
Too much information. Way too much information, Bob. But don't forget to spring forward next week, and kids can wear their PJs. And if you're under the age of 12, that'd be preferred to wear PJs, something like that. But thanks, Bob.
And we're very thankful for your giving. We like to remind you of that, and that there are three ways to give: the giving box at the back. You can mail it in to the McKinley campus or give online. And thank you so much for your giving. Before we pray for our service and our giving, I just wanted to read a scriptures that goes very well with the message we'll be hearing today. It's from Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. And here's what it says. With all my heart I praise the Lord, and with all that I am I praise his holy name. With all my heart I praise the Lord. I will never forget how kind he has been. The Lord forgives our sins, heals us when we are sick, and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, he provides for our needs and gives us the strength of a young eagle.
That's great. Would you stand with me as we pray together to begin our service? God, we thank you that you are in this place. We want to meet with you this morning. And so, God, we just ask, not just for the people in this room, but the situations that we're connected to. You know what's going on in our lives. And today I pray we would just be able to exhale with whatever's happening in our lives and just give those situations, relationships, scenarios to you. God, we trust you that you'll be God in each and every one of those situations. And God, I pray that you would speak to us in a way that we need to hear this morning. Remind us of who we are in you. Remind us of the plan purpose you have for our lives, uniquely created for us. And God, I pray specifically even this morning for the greater world that we live in. I pray for the people of Ukraine, the people of Russia. So many people are affected by things that are out of their control right now. But I just pray for safety, but even more so, God, I pray for your spirit of unity and peace. For families who don't know where other family members are at this point, who don't know where their next meal is going to be. God, for safety for those who are trying to defend and protect. And that, God, you would intervene for those who have evil schemes. Lord, we just ask that this would be a part of something that you continue to even use. What the enemy wants to do to destroy, would you use for incredible good, for restoration of hope and lives for people. So we gather around the church in Eastern Europe. We pray, God, that you would supply them with all that they need. And may your will be done. Thank you for the generosity of people here as we give this morning, as we leave or online or through the mail, whatever that looks like this week. God, would you use those resources to expand your ministry here in our communities, in our city, in the region, and the world. God, we ask that even now as we worship you through song, through looking in your word, God, may it be sweet to you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together as we sing.
Not gonna wait, wait for the walls to fall. 'Cause I know a name that will bring them down. And I've got a praise waking within my soul. I'm not ashamed to declare it now. Light of the world, trample the dark. Prepare the way, the King of glory comes. Before his name, every fear must bow. Throw off your chains, 'cause Jesus destroyed them all. Up from the grave, he is with us now. Light of the world, trample the dark. Darkness, nothing can stop. made the blind to see is moving here in front of me, moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear is silencing my every fear, silencing my every fear. I believe in you, I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you, I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, his life is flowing through my veins, his life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you, I believe in you. You're the God. God who was and is to come, the power of the risen one, the God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles, you're the God of miracles. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
Good morning to everybody on this sunny Sunday. Would you please just say hello to someone next to you and give God's blessing. Thanks.
Good morning. It's so good to see you. It's good to be back, and we're honored that you're here with us today. Isn't it great to just be in the sunshine and soak it up? And good news, like I said before, it's only going to get brighter and brighter with the day change and the time change and everything going up. I think by the end of March, they were saying, like, the sun sets at 7:50 at the end of the month. Like, that's like, that feels like a new season,
then,
so. Doesn't it? So, but we're excited to be here with you. Glad you're with us. And we're continuing our series in Lent. Lent has begun since this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. I guess it was two Wednesdays ago. This past Wednesday. Time frames are a little mixed up. Vacation, like, what day is it? I don't even care, right? But we're beginning our Lenten series. Denny started us off last week, did a great job looking at the signs. We're talking about signs, the seven signs recorded in John's gospel that Jesus performed, the public signs that he performed. And so we want to continue that. Last week we looked at how Jesus turned water into wine and the symbolism of that too, that really the wine was a symbol of joy. And so Jesus came to bring joy throughout scriptures. Wine was this symbol of celebration. And so it's kind of a foreshadowing even that Jesus came publicly to say, I am here to just spread joy, to give life and celebration to you. And so we're going to continue off of that theme today. But I want to remind you, why did he write these seven signs as we're looking at each of the 7 weeks leading up to Easter? Well, he writes in John 20:31, he says, the reason why I wanted to show these seven signs, there's more, but specifically these seven, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is who he said he was, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So we thought it'd be poignant and perfect for us to look at these seven signs, 7 weeks leading up to that resurrection morning of Easter, which is just around the corner. So today we're going to look at the next one, and we've entitled this message, The Son of the Capernaum Man, the Official. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to John, we're looking at John chapter 4, continuing where we left off last week, the second sign today, John 4, verses 43 through 54. If you do not have a Bible or not an app, you want to take the one in the chair in front of you. If you don't have one, that's yours to keep. That's a gift from us to you. But it's on page 863 if you're using one of the chair Bibles. I'm going to read through the whole passage. Usually we kind of talk through it as we read, but I'm going to read the whole context of the passage, what's happened, and then Becky and I are going to go back and forth and just kind of talk through the things that we can learn today. There's four key words that we want you to walk away with if you're taking notes in just a moment. So here it is, John chapter 4. Verse 43 through 54 will be on the screens as well. But it says this, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. So it's talking about Jesus. In the previous passage, Becky will talk about in just a moment where he came from to where he's now going. He left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. Last week's message. Once more. Oh, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee and Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And when he, this Capernaum man, inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Well, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the power of your word, your living word that changes us every time we interact with it. And God, I pray this morning that you would speak in a way that we all can understand, that we'd walk away knowing that we've met with you and that you have a word for each one of us in our unique situations. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would have your way. You'd open our hearts and minds to the thing that we need to hear this morning, what you'd have us to know and how we are to respond in obedience to that. So thank you that you speak and that you always are speaking. Help us to listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Kevin mentioned we have four words that we're going to give to you today. And the first word is reception. Reception. We see that Jesus was welcomed in Galilee, but believe it or not, Jesus was not always warmly received wherever he went. In fact, probably the worst reception that he got was back in his hometown. Luke chapter 4 tells us that Jesus went back to Nazareth where he grew up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue and he read from the scripture Isaiah. And so he's standing before his old teachers, his former rabbis, his neighbors, probably many of his relatives, and he reads these words from Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom of the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And then a little later on, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Basically, he says, "I am the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. I am the fulfillment of these scriptures." And you can imagine the crowd's response. They're just kind of like, "Isn't that Joseph's son? Like, aren't his brothers just right over there? Didn't we grow up with this kid? And here he is now, a man coming back and telling us that he is the Messiah." And actually, as Jesus continued to preach and to teach, they reacted a bit more strongly in anger, and they ran him out of the synagogue to the top of a cliff and tried to throw him off the cliff. You thought your high school reunion was bad. But Jesus, being Jesus, just walked through the crowd and walked away and left. Because of their lack of faith, he really could only do a small few miracles, just a healing there or a healing here, and he left. Jesus does not stay where he's not invited. He doesn't force him or his ways upon you. And so the least warm reception he received was in his hometown. And even in the passage Kevin read, he recognized this, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. And so he doesn't stay there. He went on to Samaria. Now, Samaria was a despised region. In fact, Jews usually spent 2 or 3 days extra traveling so that they could avoid that region. And Jesus, however, decided to go straight through it. And it's ironic because in this most despised region is where he gets his warmest reception. In a very surprising place with the woman at the well. She had 3 strikes against her. 1 was that she was a Samaritan. 2 was that she was a woman, and therefore she was alone. She was alone at the well, and for a Jewish rabbi or a Jewish man to be alone in the presence of a Samaritan woman was nothing short of scandalous, but that didn't really bother Jesus too much. And the 3rd strike against her was that she was living in sin. She had been married multiple times, and at that point was living with a man to whom she was not married, which in that day and age was pretty much unheard of. And so she is a social outcast, which is why she's at the well by herself. And yet she has this encounter with Jesus, and she receives what he has to say to her. They have quite a remarkable conversation. And not only does she give him a warm reception, she goes and tells the whole town. And the town hears her testimony, And they come out and they hear what Jesus has to say and they invite him to stay. So he's kicked out of his hometown, but here in the most despised region, they invite him to stay for 2 extra days. And many in that town believed. Well, you heard about another reception last week. It was a wedding reception. And, you know, why was Jesus at a wedding? Well, it's simply because he was invited. He was invited to places. People enjoyed being around him, and Jesus comes where he is invited. And so we see here in the beginning of this passage, he's back in that place that he was invited to. He's back in Cana in Galilee and once again receives a warm reception. And so I want to ask you this morning, how receptive to you are you to Jesus? Just right now, right here in this moment. Are you like the people in his hometown who are maybe so familiar with Jesus and church that it almost becomes a formality or a ritual or it's just something you do? Or maybe you're like those in Cana. You know about Jesus, you've heard, you've seen, you've experienced him, and so you come anticipating the good things that happen in his presence. Let those of us who grew up in church, and that includes me, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you grew up in the U.S. where Christianity is, you know, the major religion, let us not make the same mistake as the people in his hometown, thinking that we know all there is to know about Jesus, and we've kind of heard it all, experienced it all, because we might miss out on everything that Jesus wants to do in our presence this morning.
So in Galilee, the people invite him, accept him, receive him, and he's able to do more than he could ever do in his own hometown. This is the context. And in the midst of the healing and the teaching that Jesus was able to do here in Galilee, we get our second word for today. And that word is desperation. If you're taking notes, desperation. So in this passage, we read that there is a father whose young son is gravely ill on his deathbed. And this man, he's come to Jesus to have him come with him to go back to his house so he can heal this guy, his son. But this wasn't just any father. You have to know the context of this man from Capernaum. He was a highly positioned government official. In fact, literally, it means in the original Greek, the king's man. This man was a royal official. That meant that he worked for King Herod, perhaps even related to King Herod in that day. Maybe a relative. But now even though in Luke's gospel, he describes that even King Herod knew of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was this interesting guy, almost a magician of sorts. He was entertained by the things that he was doing, the signs that Jesus was doing, that John didn't necessarily record all of them. And the gospel, even the writer says, he couldn't contain all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, the things he did. But he was intrigued by Jesus because he loved to be entertained. And so here is this official who grew up in this king's court, maybe even a relative who had power and prestige, and yet he can't do anything about his son's illness. What can he do? He goes to the very one who everyone is in awe of, this Jesus who does have power and can heal and does miracles. And so on his hands and knees, he begs Jesus, after traveling about 20 miles, that's how far Capernaum was from Galilee, and he journeys on foot, begging Jesus to come back and heal my son who is gravely ill, dying at home in bed. Come with me, Jesus, is his plea. The thing we take away from this is sometimes our desperation is the only thing that makes us receptive to Jesus. You ever been desperate? You ever been at the end of your rope? You just don't know what is next. Or the things that you can control, those are not working. The things that the influence you have, that's not working. That's not helping. You know, I can tell you in my own life, I've had many seasons of desperation. And it looks different for all of us. One of them in particular was when I was in college, my freshman year of college, my dad had a horrible accident to the point where he almost died. But it changed his life, changed our family from that point on forever. Doctors thought he would never walk again, never be the same. And that was a point for me. It was very, very difficult. I was the oldest of 3 younger siblings. Again, I was just in college my freshman year. And I felt like I had to be the man in the family. And it was hard. It was difficult. But I look back now on that desperate time. And it was when I grew the most in my relationship with God, that I depended on him in the strength and the weaknesses of my physical ability. He gave me his strength. He gave me his insight. I trusted him more than I ever had before. And my faith grew, my trust grew in him, and I would not be who I am today without that season of desperation. It's not that God wants us to be desperate, but God will use any situation, even what the enemy wants to use, to hurt us, to destroy us. He says, even I can redeem that. I can make something that is dead alive. That's what he does. And so if you notice this, Jesus' response to this desperate man's plea, it seems so out of character to Jesus, because at first glance, Jesus seems to scold the man, accusing him of not believing without seeing signs and wonders. But Jesus is actually speaking to the man, but even more so to the crowd that is beginning to surround and follow Jesus ever since the first public sign that we talked about last week, turning water into wine. He's getting this following. And so the original word you in the Greek, the New Testament was written actually in Greek, not in English. That reading of that word you is actually plural, meaning if you're from the South, y'all. Or you all, not just referring to the man, but saying all of you. And so Jesus is talking to them, and he's frustrated with the crowd, and he takes a moment to really address kind of the elephant in the room, the popular opinion that there was, you know, that people that were gathered around him only sought out Jesus for what he could give them, or for that quick free meal, or for that quick healing, or that impressive magic trick without having to pay the door charge, right? And so they wanted a handout, and he was calling that out and saying, you only want what I can do for you. You don't want me. And so you can understand why Jesus is frustrated, right? Remember, Jesus had just come from Samaria. The passage even says he was there for 2 days, and then he left for Galilee. He stayed with the people in the, because of the revival that was happening from the people there. People who didn't need a sign or a wonder, who simply had authentic, childlike faith. They just simply believed. They didn't need this magic show. They didn't need a meal. They didn't need all these different things. They just had simple faith. But the desperate official, despite Jesus saying, hey, this is why you guys want to be around me, despite that, he's not deterred by Jesus' reply. In fact, he goes in again, he doubles down, and he wants to prove he's not there just for a mere magic trick. And so he makes a plea once again. And this time, he's asking Jesus again with a different word for the name, or heal my boy. It's a different Greek word, not just referring to my son, but it actually is my baby boy. Jesus, come heal my baby boy. And so Jesus first responded to the crowd, and now he's responding to the man directly. He's looking into his eyes after the official asked him a second time, how could anyone deny such a heartfelt plea, my baby boy, from a desperate father? And so Jesus' response in love and in grace is simply this, no, I don't have to go. You go. Your son is fine. He is healed. He will live.
And here we get our next word of from this passage, which is submission. So imagine the desperation of leaving the deathbed of your baby boy to go find someone to heal, walking 20 miles to try and find Jesus in the midst of the crowd. And then you find him, and he says, I'm not coming with you. Imagine the submission it took to leave Jesus' side, to walk back those 20 miles, and to go see if your son was actually healed. It's an incredible story here, because the man's picture, the father's picture of healing, is that Jesus would come with him, that they would spend that time, that 20 miles that the man had already journeyed, they would spend that time talking, that he would be able to fill Jesus in on exactly what happened, what the illness, and just how sick his boy is, and be able to spend time with Jesus. It was almost like a security blanket, right? Because he could actually bring Jesus in the flesh to make sure that his boy would be healed and see it with his own eyes. But that was not Jesus's plan of healing. He spoke a word of healing and then sent that man on a 20-mile faith journey to process and pray, to wait and wonder, to keep walking and trusting and taking Jesus at his word. You know, this idea of submission is really giving control. It's giving control to someone who is more powerful and trustworthy than you. And as one of the king's officials, he was used to being submitted to. He was used to people giving him authority and power and control. And he, in that journey back home, has to submit to Jesus. And you might think, wow, that does sound hard, but it would be a lot easier to submit to Jesus if I could see him in the flesh. Like if I could hear him speak the word and see him with my own eyes. But what we have to remember is that while Jesus was in the flesh, he had limitations. That's part of the sacrifice that he made when he left the glory of heaven and confined himself to a limited human body. Jesus in the flesh could not be everywhere at once. Like you and I, he could only be at one place at one time. It was only after he ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of God that he sent his spirit, what we call the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of Jesus. And it was only after that that the Holy Spirit could go everywhere. We don't have Jesus in the flesh, but we have the very spirit of Jesus that can walk with us wherever we go, that takes every step alongside us, that prays on our behalf and intercedes for us when we don't even have the words to pray in our desperation. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and comforts us and counsels us. But he's not a genie. He does not take all of our requests and follow them exactly as we always want him to. The healing doesn't always look the way we ask. He doesn't heal on our terms because our terms are too limited in scope. Our perspective is too small. And so let's look back at the story to take a closer look at how this healing went in this story. Well, the man goes back home, and at some point on his way home, he meets his servants who were on their way to him to tell him the good news that the fever broke and his baby boy will live. What an awesome celebration. What an awesome moment in the story. And then as they talk, they realize, oh my gosh, it was at the exact time that Jesus spoke the word, that the fever lifted. It's amazing. And if you and I had written this story, we would have ended it there. Praise God, the boy will live. But that's not where the story ends. There's greater healing in store.
Which leads to our fourth word, if you're taking notes. The word is salvation. Notice what the scripture says. It says that, so he, this Capernaum man, the official, and his whole household believed. So once again, we see Jesus didn't do healing the way that the man asked, right? The guy wanted him to come back and heal Jesus, or have Jesus heal his son when he went back home. And nor did the official know that he needed what Jesus was about to do when he healed his whole house. They experienced a spiritual healing or salvation. Spiritual healing is salvation through faith in Jesus, an inner healing that can never be taken away. And it wasn't just for him, but it was for his son, his kids, his wife, and his servants. Because back in that day, when you said your household, it was everybody who lived under your roof. Everybody was a part of your entourage, your family. Everyone, his whole household, believed along with him. And so physical healing is secondary in Jesus' mind to the real lasting healing that God wants to do in all of our lives, our spiritual healing, that all of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned and are separated from God. We are broken. We need a spiritual healing as well. And so as we look at the second sign today, the second week of this series, of the signs that Jesus did, this is what we can take away from today. It tells us that the greatest healing that we could ever receive is salvation through Jesus. This is the greatest healing we could ever have. How do I know this? Because any person that Jesus physically healed 2,000 years ago is dead today. But anyone who came to life, who've experienced spiritual healing in Jesus, is more alive today than ever before. and will be for the next 10,000 years and on into eternity. This is why it's so important. The people who were healed that didn't believe and have that in, that spiritual healing are still dead. This is what lasts. Spiritual healing is the greatest healing we could ever receive because it defeats not just sickness, but sin and death itself, putting us in right relationship with God, and it's available to every single one of us. And so the official in today's story was asking Jesus to heal his son physically, who was on his deathbed. But what he didn't realize was that the spiritual healing or salvation should have been the main thing for him. Maybe we should ask for Jesus, even for us today, for this and for the sake of those that we love around us. Now, looking at a man whose son was sick, I want to ask you parents, what is your prayer for your kids like? You know, are you praying for a good GPA? Are you praying for the starting spot on the sports team? Are you praying for safety and blessing or a college scholarship or their future spouse or a good job? Yes, those things are all important, but they're not the most important thing. Those things don't matter in eternity. Those things aren't the things that will last. Now, don't limit yourself. They are important, but don't limit to just those things, to physical safety and to blessing and health. They are important, but not the most important. The most important thing is to pray for your child's salvation, spiritual healing, to be in right relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And let me expand it beyond this. What about your household? Maybe you're not a parent, but what about the people that are a part of your life, your entourage, your family, your closest friends? How are you praying for them? What if today you began to pray that they would have a receptive heart, to be open like the people of Galilee, to be able to have that spiritual healing that would affect not just today, but eternity, forever with Jesus?
So which of the four words that we've talked about today resonate with you? We've talked about reception, desperation, submission, and salvation. What kind of reception do you give Jesus in your daily life? Do you receive him only when you have extra time or only when you feel like it? Maybe you get bored reading God's word, or your prayers just kind of seem stale and like they don't really do anything. Well, I want to challenge you through the power of the Holy Spirit to experience Jesus with new eyes to see. Maybe sit in stillness and silence before him and allow him to speak to you. Or maybe getting down in a posture of prayer on your knees. Or maybe going for a prayer walk or having the Bible read aloud to you through an app. Just a different way for you to experience his word, to receive him. Because he's got greater healing for you, no matter how long you've been a believer. Maybe the word desperation was what stood out to you, and you feel like you, like the Capernaum official, have been on your knees begging Jesus to change something, begging him on behalf of a child or a marriage or a sibling or something going on at work or just the darkness and the evil in the world. Maybe you have what we could call a crisis faith, where you only come to Jesus when all other options have been exhausted and you don't know what else to do and you need a miracle. Well, I want to encourage you, as the Capernaum official did, to take Jesus at his word. He's got a greater healing in store for you. Maybe you're struggling with submission this morning, giving control over to Jesus, doing his will and not your will. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, who again is always with us, you can obey. You can submit. You can give that control over to Jesus, and in doing so, experience a greater healing. A time in my life when I had trouble submitting was when I was pregnant with our first child and went in for my first sonogram at about 20 weeks and got some pretty devastating news that we were actually very high risk for a number of genetic diseases. And I don't know if you've ever seen a 30-year-old pregnant woman have a temper tantrum, but it's not pretty. But that's what happened. I went home, and I had a temper tantrum in my kitchen with God because I felt like I was a faithful servant of his. And Kevin and I had waited more than usual to have a child. It wasn't necessarily easy for us to get pregnant. And I screamed at God because I couldn't believe he would do this to me. And so I in that 20 weeks that I had left, I submitted to God and his plans for my baby's life, his plans for our lives. And whether or not there was a physical healing done in my womb, I don't know, honestly, because we didn't go through with the procedures and the tests that would have given us more information. We knew we were going to love this baby boy no matter what. But I'll tell you, a greater healing occurred within me, because God healed me of my checklist formulaic faith that told me that, check, I went to church, check, I read my Bible, check, I prayed, and that means God's going to do whatever I want him to do. I was treating God like a genie. He healed me of fear. He healed me of distrust and unbelief in him. And if you've seen our 10-year-old boy now running around Isaac, he's fine, he's healthy, he's happy. We're so blessed by him. But God did a greater healing in me that I didn't even know I needed during that time, that 20-week journey of faith that I was taking at that time. You know, it's okay for us to ask for the physical healing. We should ask for physical healing, but also recognize that there is a 20-mile marathon faith that God wants to give to us, and a greater healing that he has in store for us. And lastly, maybe you're wondering about salvation for yourself. Maybe you feel like you're ready to take that step of receiving God and believing in Jesus as the Son of God, but you're not really sure how. Or maybe you're just aching for a loved one to come to salvation. You know, salvation is just a simple turn from unbelief to belief. It means acknowledging that as we look around the world today, things are not as they should be, and that our sin is responsible in part for that, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our sin separates us from God. Because God is perfect and holy and flawless, and our sin cannot be in the presence of God, and so it separates us. But then we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life and died a criminal's death, exchanging his righteousness, giving that to us, and taking on our sins so that we can be in a right relationship with God forever, for all of eternity. And so as we wrap up this morning and we're going to move into a time of prayer, we acknowledge that we don't always get our prayers answered exactly like we want. And so we grapple with, can our faith hang on during those times or even grow in those times of desperation where we struggle to submit, where we struggle to hold on through the marathon of faith? Well, I want to tell you that the answer is yes, your faith can hold on and even grow during those times. In fact, we see that that is how Jesus' faith grew. He struggled to submit in the garden when he said, God, not my will, but your will be done, but if there's any way for this cup to be taken from me, would you take it? And he submitted to the point of death. That is the model that we have. And so there is more to a relationship than God just getting what we want or everything that we ask for. God actually gives us more than we ask for. He gives us what we didn't even know we needed, a greater healing. And so let's bow our heads and pray. And I'm just going to pray a prayer. If you want to come into a relationship with God, you can pray in your heart along with me. God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I confess my sin to you because I know that it separates me from God. But I also believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life and died a criminal's death on the cross, and that his resurrection destroyed the power of sin and death. And so I confess, I believe, and I receive. We receive the righteousness of Jesus in exchange for my sin. And I'm just going to give each of us here today just a few moments to pray for salvation for someone that we love and care about. Father, we know that you are the ultimate healer, and we thank you for the healing that we receive in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's stand as we wrap up our time together through song.
seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move on. Things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of the revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of the revival, you rose in victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move. All things are possible. There's no death.
Hopefully you heard a word this morning from God, exactly what you needed. It's one reason why we gather together, is to be reminded of who he is, that he's always active, that he's not done, and that he wants to do a greater healing even than we can expect or even ask or even imagine. So go with that knowledge today. Today, if you want to pray with someone about a specific instance or a scenario or circumstance or relationship, Becky is down in the prayer room right now downstairs, just the first room on the right, our living room area down there. Anytime after services, before service, there's people there to pray, but I encourage you to go down there. In the meantime, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend, but walk in that revival, the reviving of the Spirit. He gives new life where there often seems to be nothing happening. So have a great week. We'll see you then.